Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to read aloud to you an event that took place in the early days of the church with respect to two of the apostles and some others. And I invite you to read along with me from Acts, the third chapter. I want to read the first 11 verses from Acts chapter 3. Of course, we read of the establishment of the church in the immediate preceding chapter. So the church was just in its infancy at the time of this event. Verse 1 of Acts 3, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, it's not my purpose today to focus attention on the details of this event. This occasion an opportunity for the Apostle Peter to preach unto the people that gathered about Christ. I read this passage because here is an account of the performance of a miracle. A miracle by the apostles of Jesus Christ here in the early days of the Christian age. And I want to focus upon this miracle, upon miracles generally, because there was no question, no doubt, that which took place was the supernatural. The fourth chapter in the 22nd verse tells us that this man had not been able to walk his entire life, and he was 40 years old. But Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, raised him up. He was walking, and he was leaping, and he was praising God. And later on, when the enemies that had already begun to gather around against the apostles, and because of their influence, even the enemies agreed that a great and notable miracle had been done. There was no denial about it. You know, even today, there's a great deal of interest in the miraculous. There's a lot of interest concerning what the Bible has to say about miracles, and a lot of people claim to still be performing miracles today. And many people have a great confusion about the place of miracles in New Testament Christianity. It's not going to be our study to prove that miracles were performed, though that's a deserving study, and we have done that in time past. We will simply accept the testimony of the writers of the Bible about the reality of the things that took place. Their testimony, it seems to me, be far more credible. They were eyewitnesses. They were there. They wrote of the things that they had seen, the things that they had heard. I have a lot more confidence in witnesses and their testimony than I do of skeptics who lived some 1,800 to 2,000 years removed from these events. I want us to focus upon one aspect with relation to miracles, And that is the role that miracles play in the Christian age. Now, there were miracles not only in our age, the Christian age, but of course there were miracles performed back in the patriarchal dispensation. There were many miracles in the Mosaic dispensation. But friend, Christianity is founded upon miracles. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this earth as a human being as a result of a miracle. The miraculous conception by the Virgin Mary. It is a miracle that the blood of Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. That is not true of ordinary blood. It is a miracle that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It was a miracle that prophets prophesied concerning the things of Christ and His kingdom literally hundreds of years before they were fulfilled by Christ. All of these things were evidences that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of God. And even though we cannot fathom all that there is to know about the mysteries of miracles, we can know those things that God has seen fit to reveal to us. And we can know because of the miraculous that we now, as the Apostle Peter has said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we have all of that which pertains to life and godliness. We have all of that which God intends to reveal unto us. And if we come to a knowledge of what He has revealed, then we will know what it takes of us to be pleasing in the sight of God. We raise the question, what was the purpose of the performance of miracles, such as was done here in the early days of the church? Friend, the miracles were done in order to substantiate and in order to prove and in order to confirm the message that was preached, which in the case of Christianity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was the reason that miracles were performed in the Old Testament as well as the New. God did not send out His messengers with a message that He expected people to accept and to believe without providing evidence that the messages were to be accepted, were of God, and were credible and believable. Now you will recall back in the Old Testament when God called Moses from the burning bush to go back to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. Moses performed many miracles. In fact, one of the reasons Moses tried to get out of the task was he said, the people won't believe me. My own people won't believe me. The people of Egypt won't believe me. God gave him a whole series of miraculous abilities that he was allowed to perform there in order to prove to the, not only the Israelites, but also to Pharaoh, of the power of God and that Moses had come as God's spokesman. It was to prove that that which Moses was saying was of God. The same thing is true concerning the signs and the wonders that miracles that Jesus performed. John wrote in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in His name. The miracles of Jesus were done to verify and to authenticate the message that He was preaching. And it served its purpose well. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, he addressed ye men of Israel and said this, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So Peter cites The things that Jesus did of a miraculous nature were designed to show to those people that what he was saying was true. And after Jesus gave the apostles that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the scripture says, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Notice, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. So the word that they preached was confirmed and proved to be true by the miraculous. We're talking about the purpose of miracles. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read of how the writer writes, of the word that first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness. How? Both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So there's no question left in our mind whatever as to what the Bible says was the purpose of miracles. We know that it was to show that the gospel message was to be believed as a message not from the origins of the minds of men, but a message that had its origin in heaven. Also, we see that the miracles were given and performed to demonstrate the power and the glory of God. When Moses performed the miracles before Pharaoh of Egypt, it was soon recognized that this was the power of God which superseded the power of all of the idols that the Egyptians had accumulated unto themselves, and all the credit of the miracles that were done belonged to God. In fact, Moses got himself into trouble one time when God miraculously supplied water to the Israelites. On one occasion, he had told Moses to strike the rock, and water came forth. On another occasion, he told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock, but that wasn't the serious part of Moses' violation. Moses said, "Let us bring forth water." He took part of the credit for the miracle that was done. And all the credit belonged unto God, because miracles were for the purpose of exalting God, to show the power and the glory of God. You will recall that when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, and he came to Bethany, and Lazarus was already dead, and there were friends there were relatives there, they were deeply grieving about the loss that had taken place. And some of the people, when Jesus said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Now, at this point, it doesn't seem that they perceived that Jesus could raise him from the dead, but they had thought that Lazarus, who had been sick, subsequently had died. But while he was sick, if Jesus had gotten there, Jesus could have prevented him from dying. You will recall that Jesus commanded the stone to be rolled away, and Martha questioned the wisdom of that, because she said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, because he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus responded to that with this: "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" And then what did he do? The stone rolled away. He told him, told Lazarus, "Come forth." Now, why did he do that? It was in order to show the people the glory of God. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, recognized that this was a part of the glory of miracles, to bring glory to God, because he told Jesus, "No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And when Peter and John, after they had lifted this lame man, and the multitudes gathered around as a result of that miracle, and they began to preach, they attributed the power of that miracle to God. He said, why do you look on us as though we did this? We didn't do this, but the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob has done this. So to see the miracles not only prove the message, the miracles were to glorify God and His power. And there were other occasions when miracles demonstrated such a benevolent spirit and a compassionate spirit and a helpful spirit that was in the heart of Christ and the heart of others who did miracles of supply, who did miracles of healing, who performed miracles whereby people in their distress were healed and were comforted. These were the purposes of the miracles. But I want us to take note of something here that's very vital and important to our understanding. And it's made all the more vital and important because of mistaken ideas that are being propagated in the religious world today. God does not save people by performing some kind of miracle on them. Now, there be those who claim that God has miraculously saved their soul. To be sure, miracles were involved in the provision of salvation. Without the miraculous, there wouldn't be the system of salvation. And it is certainly true that in some of the instances of conversion of which we read in this great book of Acts, there were miracles involved. For instance, Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. But take note, it was not until Ananias came to Saul to tell Saul by the word what he had to do that Saul was saved. He was not saved by the performance of some miracle upon him. It is true that Cornelius saw a vision and Peter also saw a vision, and the purpose of those miraculous visions was to get Peter, the preacher, and Cornelius, the one who needed to hear the preaching, together. And Peter preached unto them words whereby Cornelius and his household would be saved. They were saved by the word that was preached, the word heard, believed, and obeyed. They were not saved by some kind of miracle. It is certainly true that it was the miraculous that brought Philip to the chariot of the Ethiopian. But Philip preached unto him Jesus. He was saved by hearing, believing, and obeying the word. The Ethiopian was not saved by some kind of miracle. There is no biblical evidence whatsoever, dear friend, to lead us to suppose that anyone then or anyone now is saved by some miraculous operation on the part of God, but rather they're saved by the gospel of Christ. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. It was then, it is now. And people then, just like you and I today, we must hear that word, believe that word, and obey the word. But now to look further as to the role of miracles in Christianity. Everything that God used to start the physical world started with a miracle. The creation was a miracle. It was not a normal and natural circumstance. It was by a miracle. God spoke, and it was so, and it was good, by the power of God's spoken word, in the miraculous use of the power of God, the world came into being. And after that, God established certain laws of nature by which the government of the earth is controlled. And there are records of divine interruptions into the laws of nature that God Himself interposed on the operation of all of creation. But it began with a miracle. The physical world began with a miracle. So with the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ.
It began with a miracle. It began with a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles to whom Jesus Christ had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. It began with sounds as of a rushing mighty wind and tongues as of fire. And they preached and performed these miracles and proved and verified the message that they were proclaiming. And the early church, through the apostles, were granted and endowed with miraculous gifts of healing, of teaching, of prophesying, many signs and many wonders. The apostles went about performing miracles, and those upon whom the apostles laid their hands for this function granted abilities to certain ones of the early church also to perform miracles. Friend, this was God's way. When there was no written word of providing the evidence and the proof for the truthfulness of the gospel, the message of Christ. And now that the word has been confirmed, and through the providence and direction of God is committed into inspired Scripture, we have the evidence and the testimony in that all-sufficient inspired Scripture. And with the death of the apostles who could perform miracles, and the death of those upon whom they laid their hands, then with the coming of the written revelation of God, and the full, complete revelation of the faith, Ephesians chapter 4, the miraculous was removed in the Christian dispensation. There was no need for it. It had accomplished its purpose. The word had been confirmed. The glory and the power of God associated with it had been well established. And with the death of the people that God used to perform these miracles, and with the full, sufficient revelation of God in the inspired Scripture, there was no cause, there was no purpose any longer for miracles. And as Paul writes by inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the miraculous was to cease. It was to fail. It was to vanish away, because there was a more excellent way in store. And dear people, since miracles have ceased, and we proclaim the fact that miracles have ceased for the reasons afore stated, we sometimes ask, do you believe in miracles? And the question is not adequate or sufficient to convey the conviction that we ought to have from biblical teaching. Yes, we certainly, most assuredly, believe in the record of the miracles that are recorded in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. No, we do not believe that there are miracles being performed today because of the testimony of the very same Bible, that miracles have accomplished their purposes, that they have ceased, that they have been taken away. Sometimes people complain that if you don't believe that miracles are being performed now, that you are some way or another imposing a limitation upon the power of God. That is absurd and certainly not so, and I shall show you that it's not so. How did God bring to life the first humans? Was it not that He miraculously created from the dust of the ground man, and from his side taken a rib and forming a woman? Now, God does not bring people into the world like that anymore, does He? To say that God does not perform miracles as He did in the Garden of Eden, does that say that we are limiting the power of God? Or is that to recognize that God operates in a different fashion? God provided food for the Israelites, the quail and the manna from heaven. Does God feed people today? Christ certainly shows that God provides for us the physical things of life. In fact, all blessings are from God. But does God feed us miraculously today? Indeed, He does not. One must work by the sweat of his brow, or earn and plant, or whatever, in order to secure the sustenance of physical food. But God provides it. It's all the provision of the Almighty. But because God does not miraculously provide it, does that mean that God's power has in any way been limited? Or is that the recognition that God does things in a different fashion than He once did? Now, God never did save people directly by the performance of a miracle, nor, as I have said, does He save people now by the performance of some miracle. God operates through His law of spiritual law. And we heed what the law of Christ has to say. As I close this lesson, I would focus your attention upon what many have called, I don't know that you can categorize the miracles that we read about in the Bible. They all were tremendous. They all were great. Whether you're talking about creation, whether you're talking about the flood, whether you're talking about the Red Sea, whether you're talking about what Jesus did or what Peter and John does for the lame man. But there is one miracle that must be focused upon in its role in New Testament Christianity. And possibly you've already guessed what that is. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul tells us that it is by the resurrection that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. Romans 1:4. Without the resurrection, all of the other evidences, as significant as they were, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, would pale into insignificance because He would have been proven to be a false prophet and He would have been a dead proposed Messiah. He would not have been the living Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves His sonship, and the sonship of Christ being the Son of God is the very foundation, Jesus said, Matthew 16:16-18, upon which He even builds His church. All of Christianity rests upon the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. You take that away, you take away His authority. You take away the evidence of who He is. And so everything about Christianity rests upon this miracle of the resurrection. But something else rests upon it as I close the lesson today. Your hope rests upon the resurrection of Christ. The fact that we have the ability and the power and the offer to live this life and to live eternally with God in heaven, it rests upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, all miracles have not yet ceased because there are yet some to be performed that the Bible says are going to happen. And that's the return of Christ. That's the resurrection of all. That's the judgment. And even the entrance into heaven. It's all based upon the fact that the miraculous that we read about in the Bible is true. Let us not be guilty, dear friend, of attributing to the miraculous things that God has not attributed to them. But let us give God the glory and the praise for the evidence that He has given us through the miraculous that we can accept His word and be benefited by following after His word. But if you would go to heaven, you must go according to the spiritual law of Christ. That means you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Him. To rise to walk in a newness of life, a new creature in Christ, with all the privileges and obligations that go with being a spiritual child of God. That's the only way the Bible teaches that we can see God in His glory. And so we would persuade you to conform thereto. And if you've once started that journey but have faltered for whatever reason or excuse, friend, won't you be restored today as the Bible teaches through repentance and confession of fault and prayer. Greg is going to lead us in our song.
We're going to stand and sing. It is the prayer in the heart of every Christian here that every person who needs to respond would do so.